different message this morning than you. I don't know. I think that every Sunday, but then it's different. It always is different. It always comes out different than what I'd planned. So every message is a little bit different. And I am the type of person that loves to study words. The most enjoyable Bible study time I have is when I study words. Some of my favorite preachers are men like Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and I can't even do justice to read his messages right. And I read his messages, I think, is that a word? And I look it up, sure enough, it's a word. I've just never heard it before. And the way he puts words together is what people might call a wordsmith. I try to be careful about the words that I use. I'm not very good at it, but I do try to be careful about words that I use. For example, there's a few words that in the past I've learned I need to quit using that word because I looked it up in a dictionary and found out it's not doesn't have the definition that a lot of people use it for. For example, the word excited. Don't do it now. Look it up in the dictionary sometime. And I don't use that word anymore. Unless it comes out accidentally, I use the word thrilled instead. That's a word that we should use. Years ago, there was a lady in our church that got a little upset at something that I don't remember if it was I was preaching or if it was something else another preacher said. I think it was something that I said. I used the word queer. She said, you shouldn't use that word queer because that's derogatory and I've got a nephew that's gay. And I said, you know, ma'am, you're exactly right. I shouldn't use that word. And I certainly can't use the word gay for that word, because that's not what that word means at all. So I decided I'm going to use a biblical word. So you might find that I don't use the term gay. I don't use the word queer anymore. I just call it what it is. Sodomite is the correct word. I'm big on words. And some folks don't take too kindly to that, but I'd rather be right with God than right with the world. Hello? I don't like to hear people, and I have quit. In fact, when God cured me of this cussing tongue, he also cured me of the substitutionary words like heck and darn and gosh and all those words that we put in that are, I just call them substitute cuss words. You don't need to say them. You don't need to say cuss words. I'm big on words. If you haven't noticed that, I laugh sometimes. I kind of tease people sometimes about some of the silly words that we use, some of the filler words that we use, the repetitious words like, you know, I'm going to tell you what, right, Todd? Todd taught me that one. I know, right? And things like that. And absolutely. Or really? Or awesome? Or dude? Some of the, now, I use some of those words, but I try not to. That's why I don't like to listen to myself speak. Because I make fun of myself too much. And what I'm saying is my communication skills are nowhere near what I desire them to be. I was thinking just while we were singing earlier, I was thinking years ago when we were in a group of people from all over the different parts of the country, and they were talking about how expressions that we use that we don't even realize we use can define what part of the country you're from. And I wasn't really in on that conversation. I was talking to somebody else, and they had this conversation going on. And they were all talking about and laughing and using different phrases and stuff. And I just kind of stepped into that conversation. I said, what are you guys talking about? And they all just started laughing. And they said the last thing they talked about are people from the Midwest. So I say, you guys. You guys. But parts of the country, they say all those and different things that you say from different parts of the country. But my communication skills are not what I desire them to be. I use too many filler words and too many incorrect words. I know. My family's favorite game. You people talk about having a roast preacher for lunch. You ought to come to the pastor's house for lunch when all the kids are home. They have not only roast preacher, they have roast preacher fun games. They'll start, the conversation usually starts out with this. Dad, do you know what you said today? Do you know what you said? I'm glad Brother Rex is up here because Rex is writing a Pastor Fritzism book, I think. And by the way, I don't get offended by that. As long as I walk with God, I don't get offended. Boy, that's good right there. That's a message right there. If you walk with God, you do not get offended. Period. Amen. Let's go home. No, not quite that easy. I realized a long time ago when God called me to preach and I started preparing for the ministry, I soon realized that I could never be the teacher, the writer, the public speaker that I long to be. And therefore, I strongly encourage you to listen and read other great men, other great preachers. One of the courses, Garrett and Connor are both gone, that I'm teaching these boys, and we're going to teach it every term, twice a year. I'm just calling it, Go to the Great Men. You can learn so much from great men. But keep in balance, just realize these great men can never replace your pastor and your church. My family, it's kind of a family trait. I saw it in my parents, my grandparents. Now I see it in my kids. Some of the things we have this, if it's possible to be a fault, that we're loyal and loving to a fault. And I say that in respects to a local church. You know, when you have, and I've got some great preachers, men of God that I respect. Some of them are dead in heaven now. Some of them are still alive. But when I have a problem, I don't call them. They don't even pick up the phone. They wouldn't know my name. Huh? That's what a local church is for. That's what a pastor is for. But I appreciate great men. And I listen to often and read many great men. I encourage you to listen and read great men. We live in a world today that's too easily offended, too politically correct, and over-demanding of public speakers. And there's something I could go on for hours about things that are wrong with our... But I find this especially interesting, and I like to observe things, that if somebody's giving a speech that we don't agree with, we tend to pick on everything. Huh? But if we agree with them, we'll put up with a lot of nonsense. Now, we'll put up a lot of silliness with Donald Trump just because we realize what the alternative was if he would have lost the last election. But we'll put up with some of that rather than jumping into communism by next week. But we put up with a lot of things, and we get offended so easy. And sometimes my wife and I, well, now that the kids are gone, we got television in the home again. Sometimes we watch the news, not to get caught up on anything, but just for the dramatization, for the entertainment value. And we laugh at some of the words, the terminology that they use to push their agenda. Progressives not progressing anywhere. And they talk about assault weapons. They don't even know what an assault weapon is, but it sure sounds bad and dangerous, doesn't it? And they talk about fundamentalists as if it's some kind of a dirty word, and they likened us to terrorists and everything else. And I love when politicians get up and say, we're for the working people. we're for the, or my favorite one is, you know, there'll be a tragedy and 20 people are killed, and the story will always start out with this. 20 people were killed, and 2 of them were children. Everybody loves the children. You know, the teachers in Chicago are on strike, but we're doing it for the children. Right. You're not doing nothing for the children. You're trying to make a living is what you're trying to do. But the way they twist words and make things sound. Now, many good words, and I've noticed this, many good, and I'm rambling on, I know, but I'm getting somewhere this morning. I've got 2 pages of introduction and a half a page of notes for the message, all right? But we're getting through this. Many good words have been erased from our society today because they're not culturally or politically correct anymore. They've been replaced, or some of them have just been redefined. For example, I came across a word a number of years ago that I use it when I know where the exit is, if you know what I mean. The word paramour. Look that up sometime. Well, this is my boyfriend. No, that's your paramour. Look that word up sometime. It's still used, but not very often, unless it's a court of law where you got to obey the... Never mind, I won't go into there. Words like fornication. But we call them a lover today instead of a fornication. Hello? Or words like adultery. We don't use that word anymore. We had an affair. No, we committed adultery. Right. Amen? A word like bastard. Most people think that's a cuss word. The word bastard is we call it an unexpected child today. They used to say unwanted child, but they've changed that to an unexpected child today. Even the word sin is not used for most places anymore. It's a mistake, an error in judgment. No, it was a sin is what it was. And the word hell, we don't mention that. We go to that place downstairs. You know, sometimes I ask people about their salvation. Are you going to, if you were to die, do you know where you would go? And they say, well, I wish I could go to heaven, but I think I'm going to go to that place. They can't even say the word hell. I think I might go down to that bad place down below. But we're afraid of certain words, and we can't use certain words, and we apologize. And let me just say this, that I want to apologize today for using two words synonymously that I've been corrected on a couple of times before, but I thought if I preach a message on it, maybe it'll sink in. Actually, two different times, one preacher and then somebody right up front here. It wasn't Amy, but somebody else pointed out, and maybe three times a charm, all right? But two words that are not synonymous, and I was asked about it again this week, and I will say, please forgive me, all right? And I want to talk to you about these two words, and just do kind of, if you can put up with my geekiness, for my Bible geekiness, if you want to call it that for a little bit, I'm going to do a little word study. And then give you some things about these two words. And the title of the message this morning is this, From Worthless to Unworthy. From Worthless to Unworthy. I'm going to add something to that at the end of the message this morning. From Worthless to Unworthy. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Speak to us. Give us open ears and open minds and open hearts today that we might hear from God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, pardon my Bible geekiness. Again, I like to study words in the Bible. I don't always use them properly. I don't always select. My mind's not sharp enough to select those words carefully like I would like to. Let me define a few words. And again, when I define a word, the first thing I do is find where that word's used in the Bible. Now, sometimes the word's not found in the Bible. The second thing I do is find a good dictionary. I suggest that you get a copy of Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you use a computer to study like I do, you can download it free. Jeff can show you. I can give you the name and Jeff can show you how to download it free on your computer. So you have it right there. You don't have I call it the 1828 dictionary because it's so big it weighs 1,828 pounds. But it's a great dictionary, a great tool to use in studying the Bible. And then maybe even you can find a common dictionary where a dime a dozen, but you'll find it interesting how words have changed their meanings if you compare the two. The word worthless, I found, first of all, is not used in the Bible. It's not even used in the Bible. Webster's dictionary gives this definition for the word. It means having no value, as of a worthless garment. Now, I shorten this. I cut out a lot of his examples that he gives. As a worthless garment, a worthless ship, having no value or character, no virtue, as a worthless man or a woman. And thirdly, it means having no dignity or excellence as a worthless magistrate. So worthless, the third thing I do after I study the word in the Bible or study it in dictionary, maybe go to other resources, other dictionaries to use and put it all together and try to give it a definition as short as I possibly can with the fewest words that include everything. And the word definition I came up for worthless is simply this. It's a three-word definition of no value. Worthless means of no value. Now, that's a lot of study just to come up with a simple definition, isn't it? And it's kind of like when I hear somebody say, well, you're a waste of good air. That's a worthless person. You're a waste of space. Maybe you said that to people. Or people have said that to you. Which way was it, Todd? He started laughing. Both. A worthless something worthless is of no value to anyone. And again, this is still, this is just a word study here. The word unworthy, from worthless to unworthy. The word unworthy is used twice in the Bible. By the way, both places are worth going to, and I could preach a whole message on both those places. I won't even give you the references. I won't even turn to them now because I know I'll get sidetracked on that. It's used twice in the Bible. And Webster gives it this definition of unworthy: not deserving. As sinners, we're utterly unworthy of divine favor. Not deserving. And thirdly, unbecoming, vile, base. Fourthly, not suitable, inadequate. And this is got a three-word definition. I try to get it down to three or four words, a definition that includes everything in the study that I've done on that word. The word unworthy, simple definition, undeserving of favor. I did have of any favor, but that was four words. So, undeserving of favor. Now, this is where it got a little bit interesting. I said worthless was not found in the Bible. Unworthy was found twice in the Bible. By the way, both principles were found in the Bible. There were other words that have similar meanings that were found in the Bible, but the word itself in our English Bible does not exist for one, and it only exists twice for the other. But the word worth, W-O-R-T-H, not Fort Worth, Texas, but worth, was found 9 times in the Bible. And of course, worth is the opposite of unworthy or worthless, no matter what way you're looking at it. Worth, in Webster's dictionary, had a long definition for that, but I shortened it quite a bit just to get the gist of it. First of all, it means value, that quality of a thing which renders it useful. And secondly, a value or mental quality, excellent virtue, usefulness. And thirdly, it means importance. And I have a long, simple definition of this, in that it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or twice the length of I normally try to get them. Worth means true value of something or someone. The true value of something or someone. Now, this is, again, very similar to the word worth, but the word worthy. Worthy, just add a Y to it. That's used 68 times in the Bible. We just read 2 of them in our text this morning. And we'll look at them again in just a minute. Worthy. Webster gives it this definition. First of all, deserving, such as merits, having worth or excellence, equivalent with or of, wherefore the thing deserved. Possessing worth or excellence in qualities. Thirdly, suitable, having qualities suited to. And fourthly, suitable to anything bad. Fourthly, or fifthly, deserving of ill as things worthy of stripes. Worthy means, and again, it's a longer definition, but it's short enough. You can jot it down if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do. Worthy simply means this: to set a value or esteem something or someone. Worth is the true value of something or someone. Worthy is when we set a value or esteem something or someone. Now, there are other words that I'd like to get into that I won't take the time to. And again, my geekiness is showing a little bit here, but I love to study words in the Bible. I just pick up a dictionary and start to, and when you study one word, it leads you to another word. Another word, pretty soon you got a whole list of 45 words that you're looking at, and you just started on one or two to begin with. And it's interesting to see how they're all related. Now, I'm talking about the two words primarily, worthless to unworthy, from worthless to unworthy. Now, I want to give you 2 points, and that was all by way of introduction. We're halfway through, all right? Let me give you an outline here this morning. First of all, number one, to Satan, we are worthless. To Satan, we are worthless. Satan wants you to think one of two things. In fact, he's done a very good job of it. Satan wants you to go one of two extremes. He wants you to think that you are, and I said these words are all related somehow. Satan wants you to think that you are totally unworthy or worthless, or he wants you to think that you are worthy. And by the way, both extremes are equally dangerous. He wants you to think that you're worthy of salvation. Oh, I'm going to... And that's why the devil and his false religions, when you ask people if they're going to heaven, oh, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. No, you're not worthy, but they think they're worthy. Oh, I'm as good as so-and-so. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. And we make ourselves seem like we're worthy of salvation. Or the devil wants us to think that we're worthless, that God wouldn't love us, that God wouldn't save us. Both of them are equally dangerous because both of them will keep us out of heaven. Both are equally destructive. And I'll say this, that the thing that the greatest sin, the foundational sin for every sin that man could ever commit is the sin of pride. To think that they are somebody. This day of entitlement. It's a sin of pride at its peak is what it is. I mean, that comes just before the total destruction of any society. And this idea of self-centeredness. And I say often that anything that starts with self, you better watch out. You better mark it and avoid it. Anything that starts with self, self-esteem, self-actualization, self-worth, self-whatever. We want the self-centeredness, the self-worship is what I call it today. Pride must tumble before God can save us or use us. And by the way, we as Christians struggle with the same sin of pride. It doesn't just automatically go away when we get saved. That sin of pride keeps us out of the will of God, keeps us from hearing God's instruction, keeps us out of the Bible, keeps us from trusting in Him, keeps us from praying like we should. Now, Satan, when I was a young person, Satan, we're worthless. As a young person, as my own testimony, Satan convinced me that I was worthless. He convinced me that I was worthless. You see, my world that revolved around me, I was over at this extreme. And Satan will take you in a matter of minutes from one extreme to the other. Everything was about me. All I cared about was me. I was living in my own little world. I didn't care about anybody else. I didn't care about anything else but me. But then the me ran into some difficulties. And Satan immediately brought me over here and said, I'm completely worthless. Life isn't worth living. And by the way, he did that to Judas. That's what led me to repentance, but Judas stopped before he repented and turned to God. And you know what happened to Judas when he found out what he'd done, when he realized what he'd done, and Satan and the religious crowd, everybody told me, Judas, we don't want your money. That's bullshit. And Judas went out and hanged himself because the devil had convinced him from at one moment, everything was about me. What can I get? If I betray Jesus, what will I get for it? And then he realized what he'd done. He'd gone from everything about me to I'm completely worthless. It's not worth going on. I'll just end my life. But what happened in that process, in my own testimony, my pride was crushed. And by the way, that's the biggest hurdle that all of us have to do with salvation and living for God, to getting over that pride. When my pride was crushed, I turned to Jesus instead of turning to the devil. Hello? And there's the difference. To Satan, we're worthless. But to God, it's a totally different story. His grace taught me that I was unworthy, but He would save me if I called upon Him. Amen? And some would say, well, you suffered from low self-esteem. You know, building somebody's self-esteem is the absolute worst thing you can do for somebody. That's keeping them farther from God. And the reason people act the way they do, the reason somebody will pull out a gun and blow out people that he doesn't like, is because he's got too much esteem for himself. He puts more value on himself than others. God didn't build my self-esteem. God taught me to esteem God above myself. Isn't that the first and greatest commandment? And the second commandment is like unto it, is you love your neighbor as yourself. God says you need to get rid of your self-esteem and esteem God first, and then esteem others better than yourself. And I went from self-esteem and seeking self. It's amazing to me, even in Christian circles, people go, well, we need to build their self-esteem. No, we don't need to build people's self-esteem. We need to build, and again, this is another geeky word thing that I've got out of the habit of using properly. We don't need self-esteem, we need self-acceptance. And there's a world of difference there. Self-acceptance is what I need. Self-acceptance says, I am an unworthy sinner, deserving of nothing but hell. But God saw in me something I didn't see in myself. To me, I was worthless, but to God, I was worth sending His only begotten Son to die for my sin. I was not worthless to God, but I was unworthy, and God welcomed me in as an unworthy sinner. For God so loved me. You can put your name in there. That He gave His only begotten Son, that if I put my name in there again, I believe on Him, will have everlasting life. God loved me. He paid the ultimate price. For me, for my sin. Satan said, you're worthless. God said, you're unworthy, but I still love you. I can redeem you. I can purchase you back. And secondly, I want to say this. Not only to Satan we're worthless, but to God we are of great value. We're of great value to God. I'm unworthy, but God still loves me. Notice our text. We read Luke chapter number 15. Look at verse number 17 in Luke chapter number 15. And when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many hired servants my father have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise. I like that. I will arise. He made the determination, but then he acted on that determination a little later. And both of them included the same thing. I'll go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I mentioned, I think last week, we can't sin against others. We only sin against God and in front of others. In verse number 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'd be glad if he just took me in as a hired servant. That's the Pastor Fritz paraphrase, all right? You didn't know this, Rex. Pastor Fritz is writing his own Bible version, too, along with a dictionary, okay? But verse number 20 says, and he arose. Verse 18 says, he will arise. Now he says, he did. You know, it's one thing to say we will do something, and it's a far another thing to do it. And he said, I will do it. I will go and make it right. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, here's a picture of God welcoming a sinner home. In verse number 22, and the father said, verse number 21, I skipped the verse I wanted. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm unworthy. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and found. He was counted worthless by the devil. He was counted worthless by himself. But he was not worthless to me. He was unworthy, but he was not worthless. And the father said, "Welcome home, son." I want you to go back to another passage of scripture. I had a whole message. I preached on this a couple of times, different places. In Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, I thought goes along with this. We could also turn to Matthew chapter 10, but Luke 12 is only a couple of chapters back. Luke 12, verse number 6 and 7. In fact, Matthew points out something, adds a little bit to what is recorded in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 6, says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered," or the heads of your hair, maybe. No. "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Let me tell you something, a sparrow is not worth much. He said, "Are not..." In fact, that's one bird you can shoot just for the sake of shooting it. You're not going to get much to eat out of a sparrow, unless you like to gnaw on feathers. There's not much there to them. By the time you shoot them, they're gone anyways. And he says there, the value of a sparrow is literally, in our economy today, you could buy 2 of them for a penny. Or you could buy 4 of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, for 2 pennies. If you buy 4 of them, we'll throw a 5th one in there for free. You buy 5 of them for 2 pennies. That's all they're worth. And that's about the value of a sparrow. I don't know if you ever, I was out, I was supposed to be deer hunting, but I was bird watching is what I was doing. Watching these little birds, and a sparrow is a nasty little bird. They weren't naturally in this country. Some crazy Englishmen missed their sparrows in their houses. And then we'll bring some sparrows over to America. But that was a dumb thing to do. And they literally have taken off. Sparrows are a bird that carries a lot of diseases. They're known to have, and they make a mess. Their nest looks like a teenager's bedroom. I mean, you're afraid to put your hand under the bed because something might grab a hold of you. I mean, I've got a martin house. I'm trying to attract martins, and we've got to constantly take it down and pull out the sparrow. They'll get that house so full of junk that they're building the nest, they got to move to the next hole. And they'll fill that so full of junk. And with all that junk is lice and bugs and things. You're afraid to touch it. There's stuff crawling on that thing. And they're a nasty bird. They've been known to spread plague. I know the rats usually get that, but the sparrows have spread a lot of plagues around. I remember years ago, a little Chad Wade, some of you remember him, when he was just a little guy, he came in and sat down, and he and Betty, his adopted mom, sat in the, about where Don and Pam are or so, and Chad started pulling, little boy's got all kinds of treasures in his pockets, and he starts pulling out all his treasures in his pockets, and I kind of looked at it, caught it out of the corner of my eye. Betty was kind of chuckling, looking at the stuff, and all of a sudden she, he pulled a dead sparrow out of his pocket. "Hey, look at this!" And he's flapping its wings around and it's having a great old time. "Oh, get sick with that thing." And a sparrow is a worthless bird in many respects. Unworthy of anything. I don't care about sparrows. In fact, they're a nuisance. I've got a trap that I use to catch them myself in to exterminate some of them. But they're of no value, or very little value. Who cares about sparrows? I don't care about sparrows. But the amazing thing is, God even cares about sparrows. He even loves the sparrows. He notices. In fact, Matthew says it this way in Matthew 10, verse 29, "And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." God notices every one
that falls to the ground. God sees every... To us, they're really of no value. Literally, they're worthless. But to God says, no, I still notice. I still love them. And He says, you're of greater value than many sparrows. Well, that's really not much of a compliment. Many sparrows, what's that worth? A dime? But again, don't get too lifted up with pride. That's a lot of our problem. But I'm of more value. And God knows every little detail about me. Even the hairs on your head, God knows them. He knows the star, He calls the stars all by name. I was thinking of a story my preacher in Missouri used to tell once in a while. A little boy, this is in old England where there are a lot of orphans. They didn't have the ways, the means to take care of orphans. And I talked about that in Sunday school workers meeting. The origin of Sunday school movement was to teach these children. Mom and dad died and they had nowhere to go. Then nobody could feed them. Sometimes mom and dad would just turn them loose because they couldn't afford to feed them. And they just ran out of the street kids. They may do on their own. It's hard for us to even picture that or fathom that in our world today, but that's what most of the world was like through most of its history. And this little street urchin, whatever you want to call him, this little orphan boy, was walking down the street one day and he had a box. And a gentleman saw him carrying this box, and out of curiosity he said, little boy, what's in that box? And he carefully opened the lid of the box just enough to show the man he had a handful of sparrows in that box. And he said to the boy with some interest, well, what do you plan on doing with those sparrows? He said, oh, I'm gonna have a lot of fun with them. Sometimes I get a little string that I find and I'll tie it on their leg and let them fly as high as they can, and I'll jerk that string and keep coming, and I'll just play with them. And sometimes I'll throw them against the wall and just kind of watch them daze around. Boy, it's a lot of fun. And a little boy thinks that's fun, by the way. And I'm just gonna play with these birds, and I might pull some feathers out of them and see what they, and just little things that, now some of you are getting creeped out, but that's the way boys play, all right? Now they just push little buttons and look at the pictures and I'm just gonna have a lot of fun with these sparrows. And he said, well, what are you gonna do with them when you're done? And he said, well, if they're still alive when I'm done with them, I'll just throw them in the trash. They're of no value. They don't mean anything to me. I don't really care about them. I'm just having some fun. I'm just filling in the time for the day. I'm just going to have a lot of fun with them for today, and then I'll just discard them because they're completely worthless to me. And the man had a soft spot in his heart and said, I tell you what, son, he pulled out his wallet and said, I'll give you $5 if you give me that box of sparrows. And he said, man, you're crazy. These things are worth nothing. What good are they? They're flea infested. They're sickly little things. They're nothing. And the man convinced him, well, man, I'll take that five. I could live for 3 weeks on $5. I'll take that. And so the man gave him $5 and took the box from the boy and opened the lid and let the sparrows fly free. What a picture that is of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're just a toy to the devil. The devil just wants to play with you. He'll cause you all kinds of heartaches. He'll dislodge your joints. He'll make fun of you. He'll throw you against things just to see how you react. He'll mock you and laugh at you. And when he's all done, he's just going to throw you into hell, a place that's preserved for him for all eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to an unworthy sinner like me. And that man's a picture of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. You see, I went from worthless in the devil's eyes to unworthy in God's eyes, to saved by God's grace for all eternity. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to know that I'm a value to God? I'm no more worthy. By the way, I never was worthy to be His son. Never was worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy to serve Him. I'm not worthy to live for Him. I'm not worthy of the air that He gives me to breathe. I'm not worthy of the time that He invests in me, the goodness, the blessings that He pours out on me. I'm simply saved and living by His grace. God's grace is God doing for us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we can't gain on our own, what we're unworthy of. Heaven instead of hell. Life of joy and peace rather than misery and sorrow and heartache. God's salvation gives us so much more. We've gone from worthless to unworthy to saved by God's grace for His goodness. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you